Please remain standing for the reading. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. My name is Mark. If I don't know you, or you don't know me, or you've recently joined the church, I'm one of the clergy here. It's my great joy to oversee this morning's service. And it's wonderful to be back from holidays and to be here among you this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your convicting, commanding, consoling word, Lord. We pray this morning that you would penetrate our minds, you'd stir our hearts, and you'd rouse our wills through your living word. Help us, Lord, help me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the tapestry that I'm going to describe hangs along an entire wall, like the Bayeux tapestry. It hangs in Croom Court, which is a mid-18th century house and gardens, both restored by Capability Brown and visited by me and my parents-in-law just Friday gone. But this isn't an ancient tapestry. It's a contemporary one. In fact, it's a modern artwork, which is part of an exhibition in this place. And it depicts a pastoral scene, perhaps one of a scene that was once England's green and pleasant land. A vast rainbow arcs over a broad Essex landscape. And in the foreground, there's an aerosol in the hand of a youth with a baseball cap on a BMX, and he's looking down at this scene. To the left of the tapestry, there's a row of terraced houses abutting a railway line, and on the back wall of those houses, there's graffiti like Vote Leave and UKIP. To the right of the tapestry, there's a broad motorway arching over the fields, and beneath it, the homeless camp in tents. Along the motorway, there's a mass of traffic, including an Ocado van, no doubt making its deliveries to a middle-class home. In front of us, there's a sunken bike park, and again, there's graffiti on its walls. Class enemy toffs out. In a field, a solitary car burns in flames. This is unusual, of course, on a tapestry. Electricity pylons and smoke from industrial pollution crowds the sky. And further up in the sky, a murmuration of starlings wheels across it. So this is the tapestry called The Battle of Britain, created in 2017 by the contemporary artist Grayson Perry. And I quote it because it speaks somehow, I think, into our tumultuous times. and into our approaching uncharted waters of the next 3 months and beyond. A prime minister proroguing parliament for 5 weeks, demonstrations crowding the streets, potential civil disobedience looming. It's hard to deny those facts, whichever side of the Brexit divide you're on. And we're a resilient nation, and I'm sure we're going to come through things whichever way they fall out. But there's no doubt that the next 15 years will be bumpy, because behind Brexit as an issue lies the kind of divided, fractured Britain depicted in Perry's tapestry. And into this context this morning, we hear spoken Psalm 23. And it's a wonderful, extraordinary psalm, isn't it? But it's also a psalm that, like any well-known psalm, can kind of become a piece of tea towel Christianity. One where maybe our ears are kind of going deaf to some of its unique verses. This is a psalm, though, that has had a radical history in terms of offering personal and collective consolation in times of chaos. We know that it really speaks to us when we're suffering, when we're experiencing depression, illness, to people who are dying, to those of us who are bereaved. It's often read at Anglican funeral services, and its imagery is recalled in the prayer of commendation at cremations. Into your hands, O merciful Saviour, we commend your servant. Acknowledge, we pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Enfold him or her in the arms of your mercy, in the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and in the glorious company of the saints in light. But it goes wider than that. It's the title or part title of a book that you can find on Amazon, Psalm 23, a Holocaust memoir about a 10-year-old Jewish boy who traveled through 10 concentration camps and was sustained by this psalm. It's a psalm which is recited and chanted by African Christians for protection on dangerous journeys, for healing from diseases, and to drive away demons. And it's sung today by persecuted Pakistani Christians in order to stand strong in the faith. It may be all about assurance, which is why they and we draw on it in these ways, but it comes with a fierce landscape within it. It speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. It talks of evil, personal evil, collective evil, and enemies, human enemies, perhaps principalities and powers, possibly. So there's nothing sentimental here, even though in our imaginations there's perhaps a danger with the talk of green pastures of somehow making this a piece of English pastoral. So let's turn to what Scripture here declares about the nature of God. Because dominating this landscape, confidently proclaimed in the opening line, is the Kalos shepherd, usually translated the good shepherd, but actually much more nuanced than that, the noble shepherd, or the beautiful shepherd, or the wonderful shepherd, Jesus Christ. The psalm, of course, is embedded in the history of King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I, David, went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth." So it's written by somebody who knows everything that there is to know about being a shepherd. But what I want to draw your attention to is the psalm is really all about the shepherd's presence in the life of the speaker. We come to this church and we seek the presence of God. We don't come here to seek God as an idea simply as a doctrine or dogma. We come to seek and experience him as a personal reality and to know his presence. So just listen with me for a second to all the ways in which the sheep know the Lord's presence in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. So he accompanies me clearly. He leads me beside quiet waters. So he's often in front of me. He restores my soul. So he is working in me. He guides me in paths of righteousness. So again, he's guiding me. He's ahead of me. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is with me. He's by my side, as close as hands and feet. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, it's ahead of me. It's behind me. I come under it as a sheep, as a sheep when I'm counted. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So the shepherd's now like setting a table and almost below the speaker, serving him. You anoint my head with oil. The presence of the Lord is over the speaker. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm in the house of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is enfolding me from every direction. This is the enveloping presence and the enveloping relationship which Scripture invites us into through this psalm. And the way I've described that may have made you recall the 5th century breastplate prayer of St. Patrick, when we pray, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down. Again, a prayer that's often prayed for protection or when about to administer deliverance in deliverance situations. And the foundational action of this wonderful shepherd and his presence is restoring my soul. He restores my soul. Psalm is all about soul restoration, isn't it? We're in a landscape and we're a sheep and we're constantly going off course. He restores my soul. Literally, he brings me back. Or in a 5th century Armenian translation, he brings me back from the wrong path to the right path. Because we're always heading off on the wrong path. A dear friend just went on holiday in Scotland and was lent a beautiful property with a lovely lawn. And there was one of those state-of-the-art remote lawnmowers that mowed the lawn. It got stuck. And the owner of the house, who was away, was contacted by the machine. This is AI, cutting-edge AI. And so the owner texted my friend to point out the inert lawnmower. And the lawnmower relayed a message through its digital screen to him as he went to it. I'm stuck. Please pick me up and remove the debris. Turn me round and press OK. It's a beautiful image, isn't it, of what is required of the shepherd with the sheep and of God with us. Turn me round, Lord, and press OK, please. Even this morning, since talking to people, I've met people who have had, you know, profound health realities and difficulties this summer, or really alarming health scares. People who need soul restoration, who need their shalom restored this morning. But there's another dimension, of course, because we are guilty, we are unworthy, we stray so frequently, and the Good Shepherd is not only a wonderful image of the life-giving presence of God, but it, by implication, it's a deeply unflattering one about us, because we are like dirty, scabby sheep who get lost and go off course. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And what does Jesus Christ do for us on the cross? He takes on himself the penalty of our lostness and redeems us so that we might be brought back on track. And he does that daily as we come to him in confession. But perhaps you feel the need for soul restoration out of other reasons, out of a fear of judgment and death, through hunger for the truth. You just want to be restored to God's profound truth, to heal some other kind of dis-ease in your soul, some kind of disenchantment or sense of alienation, for help with a problem, or just out of a deep desire to be loved and to know his love afresh. And we hear more later in the psalm about how Jesus acts to help us in these regards. So the Good Shepherd is a sustaining presence, and the psalm points to his agency in our lives, the fact that he is active again and again and again. And it then begins to point to ways in which we can avail ourselves of more of his presence. And this is really where I want to take you now, because I want to just ask you to consider doing a sort of spiritual audit and considering resetting the needle of your spiritual life at the beginning of this academic year. And so the first thing that the verse one speaks of is green pastures and still waters. You may have just returned from holidaying in places with these things, green pastures and still waters, and you are sustained for now. But now you're back from holy days to ordinary days. And as I said at the beginning, we just know from the news that things are going to get bumpy in the coming weeks and months, let alone our personal lives of stress, anxiety, and suffering. So we need the comfort of a different kind of green pasture and a different sort of well of still waters. And I believe that we access these through prayer, primarily. Through prayer. Earlier in the year, I had the privilege of going with the postgraduate pastorate mission from this church to Macedonia. And one morning we went to visit with the sisters of Mother Teresa and met these beautiful sisters who live in community helping women on the streets. And I was just so struck by the Mother Superior there, her joy, the joy in her eyes. And she talked, as I asked her about what her spiritual practice was, about how she rose daily and for an hour at 4 a.m. practiced what Catholics call the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, sitting in front of the host, the presence of Christ, and meditating on that, meditating upon him, and allowing time for him to come and change her. How do you experience more of the presence of somebody? You spend time in their company. It's the only way of doing it. You spend time in their company. My sheep know my voice, says Jesus in John 10. Time. We have to make time. And we have to make time to get into his company, to know the devotional practices or explore new ones which are going to sustain us in that. Do you need to find new practices to draw you into the presence of God and to meditate upon him this year? And if you do, look for resources. Ask the leaders on the front row for any advice they can give. But this also requires, prayer also requires tremendous honesty, doesn't it, from us about our own shortcomings and struggles. This is what we come and present to God in prayer. And I want to encourage us as a morning service at the beginning of this year to seek to go further in our honesty, in our transparency with each other. A friend who intermittently at the moment visits this church because he's currently living away came last Sunday morning And he said to me afterwards, sometimes I have to hold it together all week. I come to this place as a place where I don't have to do that on Sunday. I don't have to hold myself together. But we agreed that we could go further as a church, and we agreed that we certainly don't want to be doing the opposite. We don't want to be a people who are falling apart in private during the week and then are coming and putting on a mask, the mask of a brave face on Sundays. So let's seek greater honesty and disclosure with each other in our service, in our small groups, and in our prayer lives with God. That's prayer. Then we come to the valley of the shadow of death. And this speaks to us clearly about adversity and suffering. It's believed that the gorge that is referred to here is the Wadi Kelt, which is a narrow gorge to the east of Jerusalem. It's the gorge where the Good Samaritan was beaten up because it was often populated by bandits and robbers. And it is probably the place that created access for Jesus to himself travel into Jerusalem and to Calvary. So he knows whereof he speaks. If we think of this as a messianic psalm, this not only speaks about David and us today, but it also speaks about Jesus. He indeed has traveled through the valley of the shadow of death on the way to Calvary. And what do we read next? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And note, it changes then from God as he, the Lord as he, in verse 1, to you. Intimacy, interestingly, through suffering. We know that that's often the case. Paradoxically, it's when we're suffering that we lean more heavily upon God. We can come closer to him through adversity. Sometimes life just happens, but sometimes we get lost and we wander off. And sometimes God leads us through the valley. Shepherds in the Middle East lead sheep into valleys, sometimes because there are sources of water within them, and sometimes because they are the route through to the green pasture on the other side. And there has to be a traveling through the valley of difficulty before there's the nourishment that comes after. And I believe this speaks to, this is a picture of the way God works in salvation history. Think of Joseph. Think of him in slavery, in imprisonment, after all those prophetic dreams of promise. It all looked as if he was in the valley of the shadow of death and was going to be in the valley of shadow of death for life. But no, there was a deeper purpose that was being outworked. And as Joseph reflected on his character flaws, and in the words of Genesis, God was with him, God was doing the preparatory work that Joseph's life destiny would be fulfilled when that prison door opened. And I believe some of you this morning feel like you are in that prison cell. And the encouragement of this psalm is that we travel through that valley. We don't end in that valley. We travel through it and we come out the other side. And God and Jesus Christ is with us. And then there are three other clusters of imagery in the psalm which point to the means of grace which are available to each one of us through the life of Christ Church. The psalm talks about paths of righteousness and the shepherd's rod and staff. And I believe this speaks to us of Scripture, the Word of God. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How is any church's theology explained, aside from through the pulpit? It's explained through the way the church is organized and laid out and through its arrangements. And so at the back here, on the communion table, opened, we have the Word of God. And here at the front, we have our contemporary equivalent of a pulpit. Because we believe that Scripture is the authoritative word of God, and we want to foreground that in the life of our church. The words of Matthew 4:4, that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We know these to be true, and we want to live them out. The authoritative word of God declaring the redemptive acts of God in salvation history for the people of Israel and in our lives now. Jeremiah chapter 6, the prophet says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. How do we find where the good way is? The primary way is through Scripture. The shepherd's rod had three functions in the Middle East. It was to protect the sheep from predators. So, as we hear in the case of David, he defended the sheep from the lion and the bear. And the words of truth of God's covenant promises offer us protection. Words that we can wrap ourselves around. Secondly, the rod was used to inspect the sheep. So the sheep passed under the rod of the shepherd, and he used it to part the wool and to look at the state of their skin. It's a measuring rod, a yardstick scripture by which we can know the state of our souls in the eyes of God. And then thirdly, the rod was used to correct. It was used to tap the sheep as it was going off course. Scripture offers us necessary course correction when we do that. And what's going to be your practice then, reading Scripture and reflecting and meditating on it this year? Do you need to change your game in terms of your scriptural practice? I changed my practice last year. I had been reading the Bible in a year for about 3 years, which is a fantastic practice available through an app online on your phone. But I had just I needed something new. And I spoke to my spiritual director, and she said, why don't you pray the Psalms? Why don't you just pray a psalm every day? And I returned to the Psalms, what Bonhoeffer calls the school of prayer. And it's been such a joy to come back into the Psalms with all of their cries of lamentation and petition and joy over the last year. Find a new practice of reading Scripture if you've gone dead on the old one. And let us be a people who, as our reader before the sermon comes to the lectern to read the word of God, we consciously sit up because we've spoken the liturgy, we've engaged in sung worship, but now we are opening our ears to receive the authoritative word of the Lord. Fourthly, the psalmist now talks about, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And we can think here of this part of the stage, of our spirit-filled worship. We can think of this part of the church here that we keep free for prayer ministry after the service, where we ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Being anointed with oil speaks of being drenched in God's mercy and empowering, being commissioned by him as the priests were in the Old Testament. Jesus is anointed himself by the Spirit at his baptism, of course, and he becomes the anointed one. And then he's crushed for us in Gethsemane, which means wine press, and he becomes the beautiful oil poured out for us. Are you hungry for fresh filling of the Spirit at the beginning of this academic year? Don't live on old anointings. And this is an image, again, of intimacy, because in the Middle East, the host at a banquet would anoint his guests' heads with perfumed oil. It was a mark of his intimacy with them, a sign of his respect for them. So the psalm is taking us deeper and deeper into the presence of God. And then finally, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And of course, this has to speak to us today of the communion table, one of the most expensive, if not the most expensive, single item in our church. We want to give a high place to the sacraments of communion and baptism, God made real through material means, and fulfilling the words of Jesus Christ, "Do this in remembrance of me." Communion, a tangible sign of his presence, a means of participation with him, a physical symbol of our redemption from slavery through death and resurrection, a prophetic foretaste of that day when we're going to banquet with him forever, face to face. And again, a sign in the Middle East of hospitality when the host prepared the table before his honored guests and gave them an overflowing cup out of a sense of his respect for them. Listen to this description of a young American woman who had never encountered the Lord coming to communion one day in an American church. "And then we gathered around that table," she says, "and there was more singing and standing, and someone was putting a piece of fresh, crumbly bread in my hands, saying, 'The body of Christ,' and handing me the goblet of sweet wine, saying, 'The blood of Christ.' And then something outrageous and terrifying happened. Jesus happened to me. Jesus happened to me." That is what happens in communion sometimes, that moment of inbreaking. And of course, even when it's not like that, we are being richly fed and nourished. Do you come to communion hungry to be fed? I'm inviting you to raise your hunger and expectancy for our morning services and your spiritual life this year. There was a well-known Shakespearean actor, and he used to do tours of the country he lived in, and he would do recitations of verses from Shakespeare and drama and so on. And it always concluded with his reading of Psalm 23. And he would speak Psalm 23, and at the end of it, the same thing happened every time. The audience would stand and give him a standing ovation. And one day, he was performing, and he noticed the same young man at a couple of his performances. And before one of the performances, the young man came to him and said, "Would you allow me, as a great honor, to do the reading of Psalm 23 tonight?" And the actor was taken aback. The young man was rather forward, but he thought, "Well, yes, I will. And when he's done it, I'll top it with my version." And so the young man got up and began his reading of Psalm 23. And when he concluded, no one was applauding and no one was on their feet. And instead, their tears were hitting the floor. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. And no one moved or wanted to move. And afterwards, the Shakespearean actor went to the young man and said, "Young man, I have been doing this all my life and studying my technique. How did you achieve what you just achieved?" And the young man looked at him humbly and said, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." And many of us will know this psalm by heart, but my heart call to you this morning is, how well at this time in your life do you know the shepherd? How close are you to him? He's a magnet. He draws us here. But are we his? Are we in his company day and night? I'm going to conclude there. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for this marvelous psalm, Lord, which you've given to us. But thank you above all that through it you make yourself known to us, our noble, beautiful, wonderful shepherd. We open our hearts afresh to you this morning, Lord, as we sing now and before we come in a time of ministry prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.